Okay, I got two lights now.
We good, Nolan? Where's April? You're supposed to help me with my technology. Okay. Thank you. Zechariah chapter 1, 1 through 4. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of Yahweh came to the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, saying, Yahweh was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus declares Yahweh of hosts, return to me, says Yahweh of hosts, and I will return to you, says Yahweh of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares Yahweh. Wow, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo. That's Old Testament stuff. What does that have to do with me? I'm a new creation in Christ. Isn't it all about the Old New Testament? Well, today we're going to take a look at a message sent to people coming back from their homeland and ask, does it have applicability today? And my answer is, the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, and he is never changing, and his message is consistent. Return to me, and I will return to you. It's a consistent theme he's given. He wants us to be reconciled with him. He is holy. We are sinners. We need to be reconciled. And he's provided a way to be reconciled to him. But to fully experience fellowship with him, we still need to put off the old self, to return to him, to draw near to him, as James puts it, and he will draw near to us. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded, is what James in the New Testament says. Return to me, and I will return to you. That word return, in the Hebrew, it's shuv, and it can be translated in a number of different ways. It can be translated turn, return, repent, or I would claim, as James puts it, cleanse your hands and purify your hearts and draw near to me. Return to him sounds pretty one-sided, but that's not the whole statement here. Return to me, and I will return to you. It's the second part, and there's the relationship. We get together with him, and he joins us. We're reconciled. The specific promises to Israel and his promises to return have applicability for the end times. But the general principles of living with God are timeless and applicable to anyone under God's rule. And that's everybody. Those general principles are a message to believing sinners, those people who know who God is, who know Jesus, but who find the world more demanding, more convenient, more entertaining than a relationship with him. Return to me, he says, and I will return to you. Let's take a look at what was going on in Zechariah's time, and indeed, it's going on now in our time, and see what God had to say to these people. Ah, these people. Who were these people? Well, we are told in verse 1 that they lived during the second year of Darius, the reigning king of Persia, in Babylon, where the people of Judah had been deported, exiled to, years earlier. We know that Yahweh had a prophet named Zechariah who spoke Yahweh's message to them. We know that Yahweh was very angry with their fathers, who had received the same call to return from their evil ways and deeds, but their fathers didn't return. We know that Yahweh wants these people to be different. He calls them to himself. That's just what we know from those first four verses, but we can find out more about these people and their situation by taking a journey through the Bible to fill in more about these people. We're going to start this journey way back in the book of Deuteronomy. Then we're going to make pit stops in Exodus, Deuteronomy, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezra, Haggai, and then Zechariah. So take out your Bibles and start reading. No. But why all these books, you ask? Because they are connected. Connected by a common story of return to me and I will return to you. Connected by a desired relationship that God wants with his people. Let's start with Deuteronomy 28. This chapter lays out some basic issues of the relationship God desires. And I'll be referring to these two or three verses repeatedly later. The first one starts off with Deuteronomy 28:1. Now it will be, if you diligently listen to the voice of Yahweh your God, being careful to do all his commandments which I am commanding you today, Yahweh your God will set you high above all the nations, and all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you listen to the voice of Yahweh your God. The next, 13, 14 verses, he then goes on to explain what those blessings are. But if you listen, these blessings will be yours. Conversely, in Deuteronomy 28:15, but it will be, if you do not listen to the voice of Yahweh your God, to keep and to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And he goes on to list a number of curses that include exile and deportation. These verses in Deuteronomy are fundamental to the history of Israel. And we'll see them play out as we get to Zechariah and in Zechariah. They convey an attitude of belief that Yahweh is good, that I will listen to him with all my heart and soul and do as he commands, serving him, serving Yahweh, not serving self. That's the heart of those messages. Now let's pick up with another piece of the story, with a story about Moses interceding with Yahweh after the people of Israel created a molten image, a molten calf, an idol. In Exodus 32, verse 7, then Yahweh spoke to Moses, go down at once, for your people, whom you brought up from the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt. And Yahweh said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are stiff-necked people. Now then, let me alone, and that my anger may burn against them and that I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation. Then Moses entreated the favor of Yahweh, his God, and said, O Yahweh, why does your anger burn against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a strong hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them with the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent concerning doing harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you swore by yourself, and you said to them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, and all this land which I have spoken I will give to your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. So Yahweh relented concerning the harm which he said he would do to the people. So how does Moses appeal to God? He appeals to the promises God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. The promises to multiply their seed and the promises to inherit the land. A promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel by God choosing them. Not by their merit, but by God choosing them. It was a promise made by the authority of God as he swore by himself. There was no higher authority to swear by. And God is faithful to fulfill his promises. And that's a major point through all of Zechariah. This promise and God's faithfulness to fulfill his promises is at the heart of much that follows in Zechariah. It's at the heart of why I will return to you, because he is faithful, because they are his people that he chose. Let's return now and go back to Deuteronomy, this time to chapter 30, verses 1 through 10. we'll see that God's desire for his people to return him preceded Zechariah. Deuteronomy is way, way, way before Zechariah. And even in Deuteronomy, we see that he wants his people to return. It's always been there. We'll also see that God's desire for his people to return is a heart issue. It's not a physical issue. Don't come to me physically. Come to me with your heart. I want your heart. And we'll also see that it is God who sets the blessings and the curses before his people. In Deuteronomy 30, chapter or verse 1, so it will be when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you cause these things to return to your heart in all the nations where Yahweh your God has banished you, and you return to Yahweh your God and listen to his voice with all your heart and soul according to all I am commanding you today, you and your sons. That call to return is to return with all your heart and with all your soul. Then Yahweh your God will return you from captivity and return his compassion on you. And he will gather you again from all the peoples where Yahweh your God has scattered you. If those of you who are banished at the ends of the sky, from there Yahweh your God will gather you, and from there he will take you back. And Yahweh your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it again. And he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, Yahweh your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love Yahweh your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. He wants us to live a full abundance, a living in him. And Yahweh your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you, who persecuted you. And you shall return and listen to the voice of Yahweh, and you shall do all his commandments, which I am commanding you today. Then Yahweh your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hand, in the offspring of your body, and in the offspring of your cattle, and in the produce of your ground. For Yahweh will return to rejoice over you for good. He will return to rejoice over you. Just as he rejoiced over your fathers, when you listened to the voice of Yahweh your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, when you returned to Yahweh your God with all your heart and soul. Return to me, and I will return to you. Return to me with all your heart and soul, and I will return to you. I will rejoice over you for good. And you will live. That was Yahweh's desire for his people. But Israel and Judah did not listen to Yahweh. And the curses of Deuteronomy 28:15 came upon Judah. In Jeremiah 25:1, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah. That was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, these 23 years, the word of Yahweh has come to me, and I have spoken to you, rising up early and speaking, but you have not listened. And Yahweh has sent to you all his slaves and prophets, rising up early and sending. But you have not listened, nor inclined your ear to hear, saying, turn. And that word turn there is the same as we've been doing return, shuv. Turn now, everyone, from his evil way, from the evil of your deeds, and live on the ground which Yahweh has given to you and your fathers forever and ever. And do not walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them. And do not provoke me to anger with the work of your hands. And I will bring no evil against you. Yet you have not listened to me, declared Yahweh, in order that you might provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own evil demise. Therefore, thus says Yahweh of hosts, because you have not listened to my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares Yahweh, and I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against all these surrounding nations, and I will devote them to destruction, and make them an object of horror and of hissing and an everlasting waste place. Moreover, I will make the voice of joy and voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstone and the light of the lamp, to perish from them. This whole land will be a waste place and an object of horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And in that waste place, an object of horror, were the ashes of the magnificent temple, the house of God, that Solomon had built for the Lord. That had overtaken them. So the curses were to come upon Judah. They were to be deported or exiled to serve the king of Babylon. But God set a limit on the time of exile, 70 years. He has good plans for his people. They are to return. He will return them in one sense in their hearts, where they ask, where they seek him, find him, and pray to him with all their heart. In another sense, he will return them to the geographical place, Jerusalem, Judah, from whence they came. In Jeremiah 29:10, for thus says Yahweh, when 70 years have been fulfilled for Babylon, I will visit you and establish my good word to you to return you to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares Yahweh, plans for peace and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares Yahweh. And I will return your fortunes, and you will, and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have banished you, declares Yahweh. I will cause you to return to the place from where I sent you into exile. He does that because of his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Next on our journey, we visit Daniel, who's been reading Jeremiah and seeing God's promise of a limited time, 70 years in exile. Daniel's listening to God as he reads Jeremiah, believing God, and says, wow, 70 years is here. It's time to return. And Daniel gives the most beautiful prayer of confession, an example of the desired return to me. In Daniel 9:1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, from the seed of the Medes, who was the king, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, discerned in the books the number of years concerning which the word of Yahweh came to Jeremiah the prophet for the fulfillment of the laying waste of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So I gave my face to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to Yahweh my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity and acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and judgments. Moreover, we have not listened to your slaves, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. We're seeing here a returning to God from the heart, a repentance from the heart. And God, in his timing, works on the reigning king over Babylon, Cyrus, king of Persia. Through Cyrus, God ends the exile and commissions his people to return to Jerusalem and rebuild Yahweh a house, a temple. In Ezra 1:1, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to complete the word of Yahweh from the mouth of Jeremiah, Yahweh stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he had a proclamation passed throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, Yahweh, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of Yahweh, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. So now God has the exiles returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the house of Yahweh. And they laid the foundation to the temple in Ezra 3:10. So the builders laid the foundation of the temple of Yahweh. Then the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals to praise Yahweh according to the directions of King David of Israel. And they sang, praising and giving thanks to Yahweh, saying, "For he is good, for his loving kindness endures forever upon Israel." And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised Yahweh, because the foundation of the house of Yahweh was laid. Wow, it's good, right? And they lived happily ever after. What could go wrong? Well, they encountered resistance from their adversaries living in the land, and the work of the rebuilding of the temple stopped. In Ezra 4:4, it says, "So the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and dismayed them from building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their counsel all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia." And verse 24, "Then the work of the house of God in Jerusalem stopped, and it was stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." For 16 years, the people stopped building. They listened to the threats from the people around them. They said the time is not now to build the temple. Too much resistance. Couldn't be time. They started using the materials given for the temple to build their own houses. They didn't listen to Yahweh. They acted religiously. They fasted. They mourned. But they also suffered as the crops failed. They didn't quite understand why. And then God raised up two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. First, Haggai lays out the conviction and lays out the reason for the people's hardships and says it's because God is disciplining you for they're not listening to his desires. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 2, "Thus says Yahweh of hosts, this people says the time has not come, even the time for the house of Yahweh to be rebuilt." Wait a second. I told them I wanted them to rebuild the house. And they're saying, no, it's not time. Then the word of Yahweh came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses?" Where'd they get the paneling? "While this house lies waste? So now, thus says Yahweh of hosts, set your heart to consider your ways. You have sown much, but bring in little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put a bag into a bag with holes. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, set your heart to consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and rebuild the house of God, that I may be pleased with it and glorified with it, says Yahweh. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little, and you bring it home, and I blow it away. Why, declares Yahweh of hosts? Because of my house which lies waste, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has restrained its dew, and earth has restrained its produce, and I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on the ground that brings forth, on men, on cattle, and on all the labor of your hands. Yahweh called for the drought while his house lies in waste, while the people fruitlessly ran to their own needs while he was calling them to deal with the temple." Wow, there's a lesson there for us. They had hardship caused by selfishness, putting their needs first. Do we put our needs first and Yahweh's commands later? And then 2 months later, after Haggai confronts the people, Zechariah receives his message from Yahweh to proclaim to the people, "Return to me, and I will return to you." With that background, I hope you'll see that Zechariah doesn't stand alone, but continues in a long string of communication from Yahweh, emphasizing he wants his people to be in a relationship with him for their own blessing. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, Zechariah tells us, "Yahweh stretches out the heavens, lays the foundations of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him." As Yahweh forms our spirits, shouldn't we listen to him as he desires our blessing? He forms our spirit to be blessed in serving him, not in serving ourselves. Zechariah gives us an example of the importance of listening for this relationship. It's a negative example, an example of what happens when we don't listen, similar to what Haggai described when the people didn't listen. In Zechariah chapter 7, verse 8, "Then the word of Yahweh came to Zechariah, saying, 'Thus has Yahweh of hosts said, judge with true justice and show loving kindness and compassion each to his brother. And do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the sojourner or the afflicted. And do not devise evil in your hearts against one another.' But they refused to give heed and turned a stubborn shoulder and dulled their ears from hearing. And they made their hearts diamond hard so that they could not hear the law and the words which Yahweh of hosts had sent by his spirit by the hand of the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from Yahweh of hosts. And it happened just as he called, and they would not listen, just as they called, excuse me, and it happened just as he called, and they would not listen, so they called, and I would not listen, says Yahweh. But I scattered them with a storm wind among the nations whom they have not known. Thus the land is desolated behind them, so that no one was passing through and returning, for they made pleasant land." In Zechariah 1:4, which I opened the sermon with, it tells us that for these people, their fathers did evil deeds. They did not listen to or heed or follow Yahweh. Later in Zechariah 7:13, "And it happened just as he called, and they would not listen. So they called, and I would not listen. Thus says Yahweh of hosts." And where did they end up? In exile. Yahweh now says, "Do not be like your fathers. Return to me that I return to you." Deuteronomy 28:15, "The curses overtook their fathers." Over time, 70 years, they acknowledged Yahweh was justified in dealing with them. Daniel's prayer. They finally returned to Jerusalem, and Yahweh wants them to live by Deuteronomy 28:1, the listen and blessings, not Deuteronomy 28:15, living by disobedience and curses. And he calls on them not to be overtaken by Deuteronomy 28:15, the curses, like their father. He's given them warning again. If you live by the curses, otherwise you get a broken relationship with Yahweh. They would not listen, so they called, and I would not listen. I can't think of anything that would be more heartbreaking in a relationship. If you think about that with you and your spouse, with you and your children and your parents, nothing worse than not listening to one another and not serving one another. In return to me that I return to you, there are two parts to this. The first part is the people are to return to Yahweh. The second part is that Yahweh will return to them. This fundamentally describes a relationship. You come to me, I come to you. You listen to me, and I listen to you. We walk together. That is what Yahweh desires. We can ask a few questions about return to me that I return to you. Where are Yahweh's people before they return to him? Well, Haggai tells us that mentally they have placed their own housing, comfort, before the Lord's directions. Even though they committed to returning to the land from Babylon, they haven't returned to Yahweh. They also don't see the relationship between hardships and the environment, the drought and the famine, and Yahweh's discipline. So Yahweh is confronting them. He's calling them out. In Zechariah 7, they promote their fasting to Yahweh. They come to Yahweh and they say, hey, we've been fasting in your name. And Yahweh comes back and he just says, no, you're just practicing rote religion, not heartfelt relationship. So who should return? His covenantal people who had endured hardship to return to Jerusalem. Notice that returning to the land is not the same as returning to him. Likewise, returning to a chapel each week is not the same as returning to him. We are his people. He desires a relationship, not people just sitting in chairs, though that is part of it as we come together and worship. But presence alone is not what he seeks. Rather, he asks, where is your heart? Is your heart seeking me? Why does Yahweh want his people to return to him? Well, the first answer in Zechariah 1:3, that I may return to you. He wants to return to them. He wants that relationship. In Zechariah 1, chapter 1, 16 through 17, therefore, thus says Yahweh, I will return to Jerusalem with compassion. My heart house will be built in it, declares Yahweh, and a measuring line will be stretched over Jerusalem. Again call out, saying, thus says Yahweh of hosts, my cities will again overflow with good, and Yahweh will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. Why does he want to return to his people? Because he wants to comfort them. He wants to show compassion to them. That's who he is. He wants to give them good. He wants to have fellowship with them. He wants to choose Jerusalem and fulfill his promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And because he is a jealous God. Zechariah 1:4, so the angel who talked to me with me said, cry out, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion. And 8:2, thus says Yahweh of hosts, I am jealous with great jealousy for Zion, and with great wrath I am jealous for her. What about this jealousy? Well, he does not want them to follow empty, lifeless idols. All the trappings of the world, he doesn't want them. He wants them to have life. He doesn't want Deuteronomy 28:15, the curses for them, but rather he wants Deuteronomy 28:1, the blessings for them. How does Yahweh want his people to return to him? Well, in Zechariah 7:1-14, he basically says, stop practicing religion for yourself, for your own benefit. Take me up in your heart. Take my values. Judge with true justice. Show loving kindness and compassion. Don't oppress the widow or the orphan, the sojourner or the afflicted. Now it happened that in the fourth year of King Darius, the word of Yahweh came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Chislev. And the town of Bethel sent Sherezar and Regemelech and their men to entreat the favor of Yahweh, speaking to the priests who belong to the house of Yahweh of hosts and to the prophets, saying, shall I weep in the fifth month and abstain as I have done these many years, referring back to the 70 years of exile? Then the word of Yahweh of hosts came to me, saying, speak to all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, these 70 years, was it actually for me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, are you not eating for yourselves and are you not drinking for yourselves? Yahweh questioned why they were practicing their religion. In Hebrews 4:12, it tells us, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. Here, Yahweh knows that these people were really just going through the process of worshiping him to serve themselves. They weren't serving Yahweh. He is calling them to return, to turn, to repent, to renew the covenant relationship. Repent. That's a word I never really liked. I kind of, and I think I always associated it with a trip to the principal's office, where the only thing I'd see was punishment. I didn't see the intent behind it, the reconciliation, the renewing of a relationship that was broken because of my actions. The complete line, "Return to me that I may return to you," conveys that intent, the rebuilding of a relationship. That's what repentance is all about. And I'm pretty sure there's a message in there for Mrs. Salonen. I'm not sure what it is, but when you get to the principal's office, you can speak to her and ask her. He's calling them to return, to repent. What is that? It's a change in heart, a change from an internal orientation, a change in affections. What do we like? What do we love? A change from self to Yahweh. With that internal change, a behavioral change will follow. An actual change in lifestyle and patterns of living, a change to embrace the values that Yahweh embraces, to judge with true justice, to sow loving kindness and compassion to your brother, to not oppress the widow, orphan or sojourner, foreigner, or the afflicted, to not devise evil against one another, to speak truth with one another. When our hearts change, we change, and our behaviors change. Continually, how does Yahweh want us to return to him? We take up his values and let them be yours. In 7:8, then the word of Yahweh came to Zechariah, thus has Yahweh said, judge with true justice and show loving kindness, compassion each to his brother, do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the sojourner or the afflicted, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. Those become our values because they are his value. We become like him. We listen to him, not to our adversaries. In Zechariah 8:13, it says, do not fear, let your hands be strong. Zechariah said that because he wanted his people to finish building the temple. Don't let the world dictate. Don't let the adversaries, those who oppose, stop you from building the temple. In Zechariah 8:16, these are the things that you should do. Speak truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your heart. Also, let none of you devise evil in your hearts. Do you think Paul ever read that? Go to Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, that is Christ. Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Yahweh has repeated this command. He did it in chapter 7. He did it again in chapter 8. And now those same values are showing up in Ephesians because God is consistent. He doesn't change. So that's how we are to return to Yahweh. How will Yahweh return to his people? Well, the whole book of Zechariah, chapters 1 through 14, described how Yahweh will return to his people. In 1, verse 17, and chapter 2, 12, he says he will again choose Jerusalem. Jerusalem, his people, are his people. He chose them from the beginning. He is fulfilling his promise to them. He's not going to let that go unfulfilled. In 16 and 17, we saw that he will comfort them and he will have compassion on them so that his cities will overflow with good. He will be a wall of fire around them in Zechariah 2:5 and will protect them. He will be the glory in her midst. He will bless them. In chapter 3, verses 4 and 9, he will cause their iniquity to pass away. He will cover their sin. In chapter 8, verses 3 through 8, he will return and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and righteousness. Return to me, and I will return to you. So now, what does Berechiah, son of Iddo, have to teach us? As we asked who the people in Zechariah are, let us ask, who are we? Zechariah's people had stopped listening to Yahweh. They stopped building the temple and placed their own needs first. They practiced rituals but didn't put in practice the Lord's values in their interactions with people in their day-to-day lives. And Yahweh said, return to me, and I will return to you. What about us? Are we in need of returning to Christ? Are we believers in danger of drifting away? Hebrews warns us, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away. It is easy to drift away. If we do, return to him. Are we believers who have yielded to the weights, the encumbrances, the trappings of the world? In Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's easy to be trapped in the things of the world. Come back to him. Return to him. Are we a young person who is finally out of the house, maybe off to college, maybe off to work, encountering resistance from the adversaries of God that live in the world? Paul, Barnabas, and John were evangelizing in Cyprus. John is also called Mark. You may know him better by that name. In Acts 13:8, it says, Elymas, the magician, that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, Paul, Barnabas, and John, also called Mark, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. We're going to see adversaries out there, people that are trying to turn people away from the faith. Zechariah says, be strong in the Lord. Have we done something evil and separated from God out of guilt or shame? Return to me. Confess that I may return to you. In 2 Corinthians 2:6, Paul is addressing the man who had done evil in their sight. The people had recognized that and were punishing the man. And Paul comes back recognizing that he had confessed and says, for such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. Renew that relationship. It starts with confession if we've done something wrong. And then renew the relationship. Has something evil happened to us and we don't feel worthy or we feel shame in that? Return and pray. Lay it out to God, what's been going on to you, the issues, and release the penalty to God. Are we going through the motions, things becoming routine, things are rote? Return to me with a freshness. Yeah, there's lots of reasons to put our Lord, not to put our Lord first on our hearts and souls. There's one reason to do it, because he tells us to. The New Testament gives us examples of those who leave and who need to return. One of the most beautiful is in Luke 15, the prodigal son. Not many days later, the younger person gathered all he had. Here's that young person leaving the house, gathered all he said, I'm out of here. No more rules. And took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. I can do what I want now. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. And he returned to his father. And the son said to his father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He confessed. It was heartfelt. He recognized. He blew it. But he confessed. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put on the ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. The relationship was renewed. This is all about relationship. In Acts, we also already talked about John, also called Mark. In 13:8, he encountered opposition. We read this about Elymas, the magician, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But later on in Acts, in 13:13, we have Paul. Actually, excuse me, this is five verses later. Now, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John, also called Mark, left them and returned to Jerusalem. right after they'd faced opposition. Paul wasn't happy about John leaving, but Barnabas, the encourager, stood by him. In Philemon, verse 23, Paul tells us, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greeting to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Mark had returned. Barnabas had encouraged him. And Mark went on to write the Gospel of Mark. In that same verse in 23, we hear that Demas was with them, one of the fellow workers. But in 2 Timothy 4:10, for Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. He drifted away. He deserted them. It's a danger for us. But return if we hit that point. Through hardship, the Lord caused the prodigal son to return to his father, and there was rejoicing. Through compassion and patience of encouragement of Barnabas, Mark returned to building the church, and we rejoice in the Gospel of Mark. Demas, we don't know what happened, but the call to return went out, but he is a lesson for us. Beware lest we drift away towards the trappings of the world. Return to me and I will return to you. James uses the words draw near. In James 4:8, he says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I have to believe he was sitting there reading Zechariah when he wrote this. He went on to say in verse 7, or previous to this in verse 7, pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Does that sound like verse 10 in Zechariah chapter 7, do not oppress the widow or the orphan? Pure and undefiled religion doesn't stop when you walk out the door of the chapel. It's how you deal with one another. Hebrews tells us, therefore let us draw near with confidence. You could substitute the word there, turn, or return. Therefore, let us turn with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When we've been away, we're probably going to find out we're in time of need. And yet, if we return, if we turn to the throne of grace, he helps us in his mercy. Hebrews 7:19, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. We turn to God. Hebrews 7:25, therefore, he is also able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Turn to him, and he makes intercession for us. That's part of that relationship. That's part of what he does for us, is he makes intercession for us. For the law, since it has only a shadow of good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. But Christ can. He can make us perfect. Let us draw near. Let us turn with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So what does Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, have for us? The same thing James and the author of Hebrews and the rest of the New Testament. Draw near in a relationship with God in prayer, supplication, and listening with all your heart and with all your soul. The people in Zechariah's time had stopped building the temple that God had commissioned them to build. Christ has commissioned us to help him build his church, to make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all he commands. Have you stopped building his church? Have you stopped putting Christ first in your heart and soul? If so, how do you return to Christ? Ask God to change your heart. Tell him where you are. Then ask him for a change in heart, a change in internal orientation, a change in affections, a change from self to Christ. Ask for a renewal of your relationship. And then remember the prodigal son and the celebration his father held on his return. And know that Christ is going to celebrate your return. Turn, return, repent, renew, reconcile, relationship. These are words that just kept going through my mind as I went through this all. Return to me, and I will return to you. If you join me in prayer. Father, we thank you that you are a gracious God, that you are a good God who wants the best for us. Help us change our hearts that we put you first with our whole heart, with all our soul, that we worship you and we serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.